Once more, we turn to the Gospel of Luke. Dr. Luke, the great physician, not the great physician, that's Jesus, but the beloved physician, Luke. Luke also has a sequel, the book of Acts. Last week we considered a Messiah moment. Jesus wanted to assure John, who was in prison, that he was the one that had been promised to come, the Messiah. And we might entitle this another Messiah moment, as we see the action of a new disciple. Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him, Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in," or literally, "go into peace." This is another Messiah moment. You know that Jesus' head was anointed by Mary, the sister of Lazarus, and Martha. Jesus said that his head was anointed in preparation for burial. Well, this is not the same anointing. And we find that early in his ministry, his feet are anointed. Isn't that interesting? His feet are anointed as he's going to be taking the gospel as a peripatetic, walking, circuit preacher. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. She anoints his feet for ministry prior to his head, body being anointed for burial, for death. Last week, considered the fact that Jesus answered John's question, recorded in 7:19, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" In verse 23, he says, "Blessed are they that are not offended or scandalized in me." He answers that he is the one that was predicted to come. He makes it clear he's the anointed Messiah. But in chapter 7, a little bit later, verse 38, his feet are anointed with ointment. And this is certainly a picturesque of the fact that he's Christ. The word Christ is the anointed one. Though this isn't the word, it's a synonym. Every time the word that's krio, which means to anoint, which is the root word of Christ, every time that word is used, it's used only of Christ. He's anointed to preach the gospel. Luke 4, used earlier in this gospel. God anointed Jesus, Acts 10. He's anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows or contemporaries, Hebrews 1:9. But this is a synonym. We find that this woman, unbeknown to her, is showing that Jesus is the Christ. God's providence, he anoints his feet with this ointment, showing us again indeed that he is the Savior, the one that was prophesied to come, to be anointed, to be Christ, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This word is used when Jesus says to Simon the Pharisee, "My head with oil you did not anoint, but she anointed my feet with ointment." You didn't even use the cheap stuff. The olive oil was used when guests came in to refresh them. As you know, it was a very dusty day. Their feet were caked with dust. Their hair was caked with dust. Their face was caked. And the olive oil would be like a refreshing to the guest as they came in from the outside. In John 11 and 12, it's Mary that anoints the Lord. In James 5:14, it says that when people are sick, they should call for the elders of the church who are to anoint the sick with just regular olive oil. And in Mark 14, the same record of a very precious ointment was poured upon the head of Jesus. By the way, the same preposition, poured down upon the head, the same preposition is used of the head covering. It's that which is down upon the head. It's a physical covering on top of the hair. Same exact preposition, kata, which means down upon, used in Mark 14:3, as well as 1 Corinthians 11. Very precious ointment poured down upon the head as she poured it, as Jesus was laying down on his side and she could be above his head. And so the head covering is something physical down upon the head. So these are two synonyms, krio and alephamai, meaning to pour. Krio used only on the Son. It's a religious anointing, and the other is anointing of the sick or anointing for service. Jesus was invited by Simon the Pharisee, and he accepted his dinner, his lunch appointment. Jesus accepted invitations from publicans as well as Pharisees. They were both in need of salvation. Little did the Pharisee know that the way that they mocked Jesus was that he eats with publicans and sinners. Well, Mr. Pharisee, he's already eaten with a publican. Now he's eaten with a sinner. You are admitting by inference that you're a sinner. And you are, Simon. Jesus eats with sinners that are up and outers, as well as down and outers. Was this Pharisee wanting to push the slander of Jesus being gluttonous by inviting him? Remember, he had just said that people are accusing him of being a glutton and a wine bibber, and then he accepts a dinner engagement. This man is named, interestingly. There might be a little clue there, where normally those that rejected Jesus were not named for the most part. But this man is named, though his name is the most common name in the New Testament. Can you name 5 Simons? Can you name 10 Simons? Can you name 11 Simons? There are quite a few Simons in the New Testament. Simon Peter, Simon or Simeon, one of the 12 patriarchs, Simon Magus, Simon of Cyrene, Simon the Niger in Acts 13, Simon Jesus' brother, Simon the Pharisee, Simon the Tanner, Simon the father of Judas Iscariot, Simon the leper. There you have 10 Simons. And Simon the Pharisee had Jesus for a meal. We believe that they reclined at this meal. Most were right-handed, so their reclining was probably on the left elbow, and so their feet perhaps were out here, where people behind could easily reach the feet, not perhaps so easily the head. They'd have to move further. This word is used of simply people sitting down, but it's also used in Luke 2 of Jesus being laid in a manger, reclined him in a manger. But certainly the truth of the fact that they were lying down is revealed in verse 38, for it says, she stood at his feet behind him weeping. And so she stood where his feet were, his legs were spread out to the right, and she was able to access his feet. But we find several motions here. You have the action of the woman, the accusation by Jesus, the accusation by Simon the Pharisee, and then you have Jesus, his apology or his defense of her actions, his awakening of, we hope, the Pharisee and others, and his assurance, the last words of Jesus are reserved for this dear woman who came from the city, who was a sinner. Jesus is the Messiah. Here's another Messiah moment. Here his feet are anointed for his service, his preaching the gospel. Remember he said in verse 22, to the poor the gospel is preached. And though this woman may not have been poor financially, because it says that she brought, it doesn't say it's costly, or it was like Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha, it says hers was costly. But she didn't just bring cheap olive oil, it says she brought ointment. And so it was probably expensive, so she probably was fairly well off. And it may have been because of her sinful profession, though we're not told exactly what kind of sin that she was committing. Perhaps since Luke is silent, maybe we should be as well, though we could probably guess her being from the city, being a sinner. But she was a lost sinner, though she may not have been a poor sinner, but she was a poor lost sinner. And Jesus came to preach the gospel and to to save sinners. But we think that this woman was probably saved prior to this visit. She may have heard Jesus preach from a distance. Perhaps there was an encounter with Jesus as he went preaching from place to place, and as he ate with publicans and sinners, whatever kind of sinners they may have been, whether they were harlots or whether they were occult people, that while he ate with them, she may have been there at one of the dinners and heard him preaching and trusted him as Savior. But she's coming now in the attitude of gratitude, not in the attitude of repentance in the sense of wanting to be saved, but she's showing gratitude for being saved. That is our assumption. But it says, behold. In other words, it's a surprise that this woman shows up at this Pharisee's home. It was kind of a breach of etiquette. Now, it seemed like the doors were opened for people to come in and observe, especially the Messiah, the master, the circuit-walking preacher that attracted crowds, and it was hard to keep them out just to observe and to listen to him. But this woman apparently breached etiquette. Luke says, behold, this is something that was a surprise, something that they weren't used to. She seems to invade the situation. Whether she was immoral or she was had been demonic, we're not sure. But she brings an alabaster box of ointment. And I read where many had heard from history that many women just wore a flask around their necks and would refresh themselves through the day. It's one thing to, you know, have it in your car or have it in your home, and you're not able necessarily all day to refresh yourself, but we're not exactly in Sandy society. But they were in a society where they were constantly being caked by dirt, whether on their face or on their feet, on their clothes, in their hair. And so it was something that helped them to smell a little bit better. Some of us probably need to smell a little bit better. But then some of us are really affected by smells. And this woman carried this with her. And she was ready to spend it on Jesus, lavishly spending on Jesus because he was worth it. It says she stood behind his feet. But what we read of this woman is action, action. You have action words, verbal nouns. She was weeping. She was wiping. She was kissing. She was anointing. It's all action. Love is active. Love is not passive. Primarily. Here she is, shocking everyone but Jesus. She's weeping. She couldn't hold it back. It wasn't this planned weeping. She didn't need water, as it were, because her tear ducts were bursting open. She washed his feet with her tears. And again, it was a breach of etiquette. Women held their hair up. The Bible says that she wiped his feet with her hair. She dropped her hair. And so she was breaching all kinds of etiquette. And she wasn't paying attention to the people around her. Her focus was on Jesus. You know, that's going to help us not to be so concerned or afraid of what people think of us if we focus on Jesus, brother and sister. If we focus on his glory, on his greatness, and his grace. She was weeping and the tears were falling down upon his feet that were caked still with dust because the Pharisee had not given him water for his feet when he came inside. And the Bible says she was kissing his feet. Oh, how that flies against our etiquette. We use that as an expression of scorn. kiss my feet. But this was an expression of reverence. She was kissing the feet of the greatest evangelist in all the world. Blessed are the feet of those that preach the gospel, the good tidings, as the prophets would say, like Isaiah, and even inferred by the prophet Nahum. She was kissing, the word is kissing ardently. She wasn't just a small kiss. The Bible speaks of kissing and then kissing ardently, like passionately. It's used of Judas when he came to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. What a hypocrite. He took Jesus' cheek and he just kept kissing it as if, I know you really well and I love you very much. He was a hypocrite. He had the kiss of a serpent. It's used of the prodigal's father when the father runs to the prodigal and hugs him and he's kissing him from cheek to cheek, from cheek to cheek. He's kissing him passionately, lovingly. I can remember my mother was Macedonian and I knew I was going to have all kinds of lipstick all over my cheeks when her sisters came over. And even her brother didn't have lipstick, but her brother would be the third to take me and kiss me from cheek to cheek. Those are the days you wanted to run for the corners. But that's the way it was. That's the way some people are. They remember in Paul's day, kiss one another with a kiss of charity. And Paul's friends, before he left for Jerusalem, elders of Ephesus, it says, before they sent him off on the ship, never see him again, it says that they kissed Paul. You can just see them weeping, kissing him from cheek to cheek, saying, why do you have to go? And we may never see you again. Well, these are all appropriate kisses of affection. Of course, nowadays, because of what happens, we give a ardent handshake to one another. But it's the fruit of salvation. Here's a woman just showing her love for the Savior and passionately kissing his feet. And again, it's to us, it's embarrassing in our society to kiss someone's feet, especially feet that are caked with dirt, caked with mud, perhaps. And yet she sees, this is my Savior. He by his feet, he brought the gospel, eternal salvation to my soul. Oh, these are beautiful feet. The feet of the Son of God, the feet of the Savior. Is that embarrassing to us to think about kissing the feet? I mean, Jesus talked about washing each other's feet as an expression of the brotherly love. That we're willing to bow the knee, get down dirty, to show our love for one another. That's the expression. It's not a third sacrament. It's an example of humble and brotherly and sisterly love. And she was not only kissing his feet, but she was anointing them. She not only washed them first. Isn't that a picture of salvation? She washed his feet, then she anointed them with oil. That's the picture of our salvation, brought by the feet of Jesus. We're first cleansed of our sins and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. You've got water and you've got oil. That's the picture in the Old Testament. She had the fruit of salvation already, showing her repentance, her thanksgiving, her reverence, and her love. These were all fruits of salvation. And now, instead of the Pharisee, what do you think the Pharisee should have said? Oh, how beautiful is this? Here is a woman of the streets, a woman of the city, a woman living in sin. She's come to the Master to seek Him. The lost seeking to be found. The found seeking to show thanksgiving. Is this the attitude of Simon? we read that when Simon, who had bidden Jesus, saw it, he spake within himself. He thought he was secret. He thought nobody would know what he was thinking. This man, notice the scorn, notice the contempt, the ridicule in his language. This man, what should he have said? Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, this man. Like the Pharisees we read in Luke 15, this man receiveth publicans and sinners. This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. So you have the accusation after the action. Here's a woman that has shown action of faith, right? Action. This woman came to Jesus weeping, wiping his feet with her hair, kissing and anointing, showing the fruit of faith. But he has nothing but accusation for the Savior first and for the woman as well. But the Pharisee. That's saying, but the Pharisee. Notice it doesn't say, but Simon. Right now he's the Pharisee. Luke is in a sense showing some contempt for the Pharisee, which had bidden him. And so, he spoke within himself. Nobody could hear him. And he probably had a smile on his face to disguise the frown in his heart, the accusation in his mind. He was derogatory toward Jesus and he was derogatory toward the woman. If he were a prophet, and that's a tense that says, if he's, you know, if he's been a prophet all this time, he's not showing it here. The word were is a certain verb tense that's saying that he's professed to be a prophet from the beginning of his ministry. If he were a prophet, if he's been a prophet all along, he's now showing that he really isn't a prophet. Because the prophets that I read about in the Old Testament were good judges of character. They were those who preached against sin. They were those that would not tolerate sin. Little did he know, he didn't know about the prophets had a heart for sinners. Though they preached against sin, they preached against sin so that the people would repent of their sins. Notice Jesus answered. I don't read a question that he asked Jesus. He asked this question in his mind, didn't he? Or he made this statement in his mind. Jesus is answering his mind. Jesus is answering his thoughts. Jesus is proving right there and then that he's the prophet. Yea, greater than any of the prophets. The last of the prophets. The best of the prophets. The prophet of prophets. Jesus can answer your and my thoughts. He can hear our thoughts like you can hear my voice right now. And yet we think that we can get away with things because we think inside. We think internally. But Jesus knows our hearts. He can hear our inmost voice. And also, brother and sister and friend, he can hear the cries and the sighs of your hearts too. Simon, see how kind he is? He doesn't just say, hey, Pharisee. He didn't say, was derogatory like the Pharisee was, this one. Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And Simon has no clue that Jesus has read his mind. Master, say on. He didn't say Savior. He didn't say Messiah. Teacher. Just teacher. Say on. What do you have to say? You can just see the short answers that this man gives. There's no respect. And Jesus is so, so wise, isn't he? He can think on a dime. Oh, I wish I could. You know how you talk about the mowers that turn on a dime? I wish I could turn on a dime when people ask questions. I wish I had the ability that some have that can quickly answer something wisely. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. Well, let me just finish the accusation. He was derogatory toward the woman. What manner of woman is this sinner? Jesus knew full well. He's going to defend her, which is right now the defense, the apology. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and one owed 500 pence and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And notice Simon's answer. Simon answered and said, I suppose. It's his life. It was beneath him to ask such a simple question. You're asking me what 2 + 2 is. You're asking me what, you know, 1 + 1 is. Notice he says, I suppose. You can hear it's almost under his breath. I suppose. You know, what a insult to my intelligence that you ask me such a question. I suppose, to whom he forgave much. And Jesus said unto him, you judge correctly. That takes us back to judge not lest ye be judged. That's not saying we can never exercise discernment. Jesus said, you judge correctly. The word orthos, like straight. You judge straightly. You judge correctly. You did the right thing in making a judgment here. It's a correct judgment. You need to discern who loves the most, the one that's forgiven the most or the one that's forgiven the least. He says the one that's forgiven the most. And he turns to the woman. So now, Jesus, for the first time, as far as we can tell, sees the woman. He knows she's there. He can hear her crying, probably. He can feel the tears that have been dripping on his feet. He certainly can feel the hair that's been wiping the tear. Now he can also feel the ointment that's flowing on his feet. But as far as I can tell, not because he didn't want to look at her, but he wanted to make a point. He looks over at the woman and he turns his eyes off Simon. And he says, seest thou this woman? And you and I stop there and say, well, yeah, he's been looking at her, as it were, the whole time. Everybody notices her. What do you mean, seest thou? I mean, think about the depths of that question. Do you see her in the right light, Simon? Do you see her spiritually, or you see her hypocritically? You see her as a just filthy, rotten sinner that has invaded your home. I see her as a sinner saved by grace that I've given an eternal home, a home in heaven. How do we see sinners, brother and sister? We see only sinners standing in our way in line at the store or slowing us up in traffic, or sinners that have lives that are embarrassing, or do we see them as those that can be saved? That those who are not too hard for the Lord to save, those that can be our brother and our sister if they trust the Lord. Oh, I want to preach in the mirror. I want to see sinners just like I, wicked and hell-bound, deserving God's wrath. But you know what qualifies a sinner for salvation? Sin. Sin. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I need a permanent move in God in my heart. I can preach this sermon and walk out and have the same attitude as Simon tomorrow if I walk in the store and smell somebody that's been on marijuana all their life, or their lungs are chimneys. And instead of looking at them as sinners that can be saved, I look at them as those who are smelly and those who are the down and outers. But I forget. I was there. I was there. And I'm glad the man that picked me up hitchhiking didn't say, I'm not going to pick up this filthy sinner. He's coming from the bar. I'm not going to smell the alcohol all through my car. Yet he was willing to open that door, let me in, sit in his car for a couple miles and tell me about Jesus. It's time for us to have a permanent change, isn't it? That perpetually we look at souls made in the image of God that are going to live somewhere forever. Not self-righteous Pharisees, but graciously justified sinners. Beggars that found bread that have bread to help others, other beggars find Jesus. So you have the apology. This word doesn't mean to be sorry as it's come to mean. Give an apology to someone as if you're being sorry. That's repentance. But the word apology comes from a word which means a word apart from. I mean, it says the idea of you're giving an account of why reasoning was wrong. He's defending against what the Pharisee said. He's defending himself and this woman. First of all, he shows that he's correctly defending against the accusation that Jesus is not a prophet by answering his hypocrisy, by having heard his inmost thoughts. And he's answering, giving an apology of why Jesus would allow a sinner to worship him. He's saying, I'm more than a prophet. I'm the Son of God. You know who the prophets were? Great prophets. Samuel, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, they were great prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos, great prophets. But they were only men. They couldn't read your thoughts. But Psalm 110 says that the Messiah will be a man and he'll be God. And Simon, I'm more than a prophet. I've read your thought just now. And so he defends. He gives a defense of his prophetic office by answering the Pharisee's thoughts. He does know what manner of woman this is. He does, but he came to receive sinners. The woman has come because she's been forgiven, and some came that they might be forgiven. She came, God, I believe, to thank the Lord for her pardon. She knows she's been forgiven much, and she shows it by loving the Lord and giving an evidence of that. The Bible says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. She's showing it, isn't she? She anointed his feet. That's confessing that he's the Messiah. She kisses his feet. That's reverence for the Messiah. So Jesus gives the apology. And oh, there was an awakening that day. Fourthly, was there an awakening by this parable? Verses 40 to 43. Simon, seest this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. As you read the original, you know what? It gives the item that should have been given by Simon. First of all, he says there was a creditor who had debtors, one for 500 pence. As far as we can tell, a pence was one day's wage. So one man owed 500 days, almost 2 years of wages, and one owed one day of wage. And he frankly forgave them both. It says they had nothing to pay, and it's interesting how that is read. When it says they had nothing to pay, the word nothing is first of all in the sentence. Nothing they had to pay. Not a cent. Not a portion of a pence. They had nothing to pay. We have nothing to pay. We have everything owed. We don't have a cent that we can offer God. We're in debt over our heads. And the assumption is they were begging for mercy, for grace. And it says he frankly forgave them. Frankly. It's used of giving, granting something to someone. It's used in Romans 8 of God freely giving us through Christ all things. It's used in 1 Corinthians when Paul says, forgive that man who was incestuous. Don't hold it over his head all his life. It's hard for us to forgive. Why is it? They had a hard time forgiving the incestuous man. Why is it hard to forgive if brothers and sisters are caught in adultery or fornication or whatever sin it might be? If there's repentance, we're not to hold an axe over their head. I'm not saying there aren't consequences, but the church needs to be forgiving. It says in Ephesians 4:32, the word is forgiving one another. God has forgiven you all your trespasses, Colossians 2:13. It's the word forgive. Let go. Let go. And Jesus says to Simon, water you didn't give me. Water is first in the sentence. Kiss you didn't give me. Oil you didn't anoint. Think about it. You didn't even give me cheap oil, olive oil, for the common people, for anyone. This woman gave me muros. She gave me ointment that's most likely expensive. Each time he says, water you didn't give me, kiss you didn't give me, oil you didn't give me, each time he answers, but she, but she, but she. Simon, she's outdone you. Simon, she has shown herself to be real and for real and sincere. Here's a forgiven, grateful sinner. But what about you, Simon? And it's left open for us to answer. Is Jesus saying Simon is saved, but he hasn't been saved from great and heinous sins? And so that's why he only loves a little? Or is Jesus convicting him? He doesn't even love Jesus at all. He's a lost soul. But I have to encourage those that have been raised in Christian homes. I've had those tell me, I can never love the Lord a lot because I never got into a lot of sin. That's not what it's being taught here. The more we study the heinousness of sin, we realize that pride to God is as heinous as prostitution. It may not be the same sin of the body that has other consequences. But what does God say when he says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination to him? Prostitution, murder, a proud look, the worst of all. He hates our pride. Our pride hates prostitution, but God hates pride, first of all. I'm not saying he doesn't hate prostitution. He admitted she was a great sinner. What did he say? Her sins, which are many. Jesus knows the woman. He knew that she was a sinner. He says her sins were many. She wasn't insulted by that. She agreed to that. She knew she was saved from many sins. But if you're raised in a Christian home, thank God for that. That you didn't get involved in the sins that others have gotten involved in. And you can love the Lord as much as a former prostitute, a former murderer, a former luster, a former liar, by studying the holiness of God and studying that your sin was wicked too. because you deserved hell just like the prostitute, the unrepentant murderer deserves hell. There are degrees of punishment in hell, but it's not the degrees. It's hell itself. It's separation from God that scares me and should scare you. Oh, may you never say, well, I'm not going to have the degree in hell like others. Oh, you don't want hell at all, friend. The person with the least degree in hell is in terror for the rest of eternity. Scared for the rest of his life. Thank the Lord that he steps in and he defends his people from the accusations of the world. Oh, the last words are given, reserved for the woman. Wherefore I say unto thee, verse 47, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. I guess I have to have a disclaimer first for people that jump to this passage and say she was saved by love and not by faith. There are people that come to this passage and say, well, Jesus is teaching that your love is a result, the result of your love is forgiveness. Your forgiveness is produced by your love. Because didn't he say, she's forgiven because she loved much? Is it because she loved much that therefore Jesus rewarded her with forgiveness? No. Notice how he goes on to say, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Love is after, is a consequence. Jesus is teaching here that love is not the reason for forgiveness. It is the proof and the consequence of forgiveness. Because we're forgiven, we love. We are not forgiven because we love. We love because we're forgiven. If we forgive much, God will help us to have fervency much, love much. I say to you a certainty. I say to you, oh, that was a word to her soul. I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. They're gone. Look, she's loving much. That's the point. Look at the love that she's displayed. True love is a result of grace, of forgiveness. But you wonder if he's shooting that arrow at Simon's heart, to whom little is forgiven. Look, Simon, look how cold you've been. You've been derogatory toward me. You've been cold toward this woman. There's no repentance in your heart. To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Oh, how he must have been harpooned at that point. It wasn't etiquette to correct the host of what was lacking in his service, in his etiquette. Look, you've lacked water. You've lacked oil. You've lacked a kiss. The basics. Isn't that showing beneath the lines what he thought of Jesus? He says to the woman, is he still looking at her? Perhaps he looks back from Simon. He says, does he not? Thy sins are forgiven. What beautiful words. Read this text and it's so comforting. You see Jesus looking right at you saying, thy sins are forgiven. Verse 49, all the others that are around says, they did the same thing as Simon. They thought within themselves. And you're waiting for Jesus to answer them too. They that sat at meat with Jesus began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins? There's the same contempt. Simon's had that kind of effect on these people. You know, like the Bible says, if the king is wicked, so are his servants. Here is Simon, contemptuous, disrespectful, and that's how his guests are. And yet Jesus knew that, and he went there. He went there for the woman's sake. But I say this, could I not read between the lines here, who is this that forgiveth sins also? He ignores it. Maybe he answered it later, but he ignores it. And he continues speaking with the woman. Isn't that how Jesus is? Oh, that Jesus would give me such courage. That when somebody authoritative and when a crowd speaks against us, that we're not afraid. That we still keep preaching the gospel and still hang on to our clinging to Christ. Thy faith has saved thee. And there it is again, that the often puts the result in front of the in front. It was the object of her faith that saved her. So I suppose it's correct for us to say, wow, that straw sure refreshed my exhaustion. And you and I know it was the water that the straw brought up from the glass that refreshed us. And we know what Jesus means when he says, thy faith has saved thee. And she would be the first to say, Lord, I know what you mean. You are the object of my faith. Therefore, my faith is saving faith. But I just want to give one last thought here. I hope I'm right. I hope at the end of the day it's correct. But one thing I noticed, who was missing in verse 49 besides Jesus and the woman and the disciples? The Pharisee. They that sat at meat with him began to think. Look it up at verse 39. 10 verses before, the Pharisee spake within himself. 49 is those around the Pharisee and Jesus spoke within themselves. My hope is that this man felt the harpoons and he began to believe and he began to love. I can't prove it, but I know verse 49 does not include him. Did not Jesus come to awaken the Pharisee as well as assure the sinful woman? Jesus can save Pharisees, can he? He can save us proud people. He can save anyone. Anyone. No one is too hard for Jesus to save. This was another Messiah moment. Anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, benighted sinners. The feet that took Jesus everywhere so that he might reach sinners, give them salvation. Let us love the Lord more. Let us study his holiness more. Let us study the heinousness of sin more. Let us love the Lord more and more and more. Lord Jesus, we thank thee for your mercies. Lord, we forget where we've been hewn from. Lord, I sink to being a Pharisee so often. Forgive my hypocrisy and pride, looking down my nose at souls. Oh, Lord Jesus, we need your forgiveness. Cleanse us with your blood. Fill us with your spirit. Oh, please anoint us. Cleanse us with water of the word and anoint us with the oil of thy spirit. Oh, Lord, save sinners. Save sinners in our towns. Save prostitutes, adulterers, fornicators, druggies, liars, murderers, arrogant. Save sinners, Lord. Sabbath breakers, idolaters, covetous, blasphemers. Save sinners, Lord. I believe, help thou my unbelief. Forgive our sins, grow our souls. Don't let us be disgruntled, grumpy believers. Pour out your love into our hearts. Please let us not forget this truth, Lord. Please be the center of our homes and the center of our worship, the center of our lives. Please go with us as we seek to reach souls this week, even today, Lord. Make us to be urgent in and out of season. Please make this a soul-saving church, a hospital for souls, to find the Savior, and to find forgiveness, and to find fellowship with God and fellowship with your people. Revive this church, Lord. Have mercy on us. We pray this in thy name. Amen.